Well, it is the first Sunday of the new year, and I feel like resolutions are a topic that a lot of churches are going to be covering today, right? So what sort of things do you want to have to be better in 2026 than you had in 2025? And the new year's fun, right? You always have the jokes, like, I haven't seen y'all all year, which is true for most of y'all, right? Haven't seen y'all, or I haven't showered since last year. But I've noticed that you can get about 5 days into the new year before people realize you're telling the truth. So I've got 1 day left, right? But resolutions are fine, right? It's always good to have goals in life. I find myself doing less than I used to, mostly because for me, they just don't seem to stick, right? I got a few weeks, maybe a few months into the year, but they don't last the whole year. So this morning, we're not going to be talking about the normal resolutions, or even that, you know, the real resolution is to be spiritual, right? The real resolution is to pray more, read your Bible every day. We're going to talk about anxiety. You can have all the best well-intentioned resolutions you want, but if you're anxious and worried the whole year, well then, who cares if you fulfilled them, right? It wasn't a fun year to be a part of. And so we're in the middle of this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. We're in verses 25 through 34 today. I want to get some context first. First of all, Sermon on the Mount, Christ has been going around, he's been proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that, listen, he's saying, I'm the king, I'm here, I'm going to set up this certain rule. Of course, they rejected him as king in that moment when he came to earth and he died to pay for the sins of the world and rose to conquer death. And he'll be returning as king one day. But he's been preaching this gospel of the kingdom. He's been healing people. He's been teaching people about God and about God's word. He's now on this kind of low mountain area. He's gone up and he sat down. His disciples came up around him. They gathered around. And then there was a crowd following him around because of the healings and the teachings he's had. The crowd came around and they've gathered around him as well. He's been teaching them about the kingdom. What blessings, what commands, what laws are in effect in the kingdom. He talked about giving, talked about praying, about fasting. He's moved on to this part about worrying. He says that if our focus is set on earthly things, then we will be devoted to them, we'll be worried about them, but we shouldn't worry. Historically, there's some context too to think about. This is 2,000 years ago, roughly. These people had different worries than we do now. Not completely different, but their main worries were probably different than most of us. Life's necessities were at the forefront of their mind. Can I survive off of this? Will I have food to eat? Will I have clothing? Will I have shelter? Not to say everyone was like that. Some people, even back then, were worried about how they looked. Right? Were they in fashion? Were they beautiful enough? Were they noble enough? We see some of those same worries people have today. Well, this passage is going to talk about those worries mainly, but we're going to discuss some other worries that maybe we can have as Christians today. William Barclay says this about worry. He says, there may be greater sins than worry, but very certainly there's no more debilitating sin. I think it's true, right? We know it's true. If you've ever been worried about something and anxious about it, you don't know what the future holds for you, you can't focus on anything else, you're just pacing around in your mind and in real life, you get nothing done because you're just worried. It's as debilitating as some sickness or strep throat or something, right? You're useless because of your worry. Well, today we're going to look at kingdom worry, right? What should a kingdom citizen, one who's placed their faith in Christ, do when they're caught up in worrying? Here's the outline for today's passage. We have don't worry, pretty clear up front. We have examples of God's provision, how it's really Gentile worries that we're worried about, or unbelievers' worries, and what a kingdom citizen should be worried about. So look at verse 25. It says this, Matthew chapter 6. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Starts out with, for this reason. So we have to think about what that reason is. The previous verse says, you cannot serve God and wealth. You can't build God's kingdom and also build your own kingdom up. Right? If you're focused on you building yourself up in your own kingdom, you aren't going to be focused on how to build God's kingdom. So it says, for this reason I say to you, don't be worried about what you will eat, drink, wear. Right? His point is there's more important things in life than physical needs. Right? Which is the main point of this verse, the application here. The theme of this section is going to be that when we focus on the big, on the kingdom, God will take care of the small things of our needs. When we focus on the big, God will take care of the small things, our needs. And this word worry here says, do not be worried about your life. It's the same word used in Philippians 6 where it says this. It says, same in Matthew 6, the same as word in anxious in Philippians 4, verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So be anxious there is the same word used for worried in Matthew. It says, instead of being anxious, right, we are told to pray, ask, and thank God. Right? So don't be anxious, but instead just pray about this thing. Right? Ask God to help in this area, and then give thanks to him for our needs. And it goes on, the fruit of that in verse 7 is, then the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I like how it says guard. It's like guarding from attack. I always think if I was, I don't want to say it, but like if I were to write the Bible, I would have thought it would say guide our hearts and minds. Right? That's what I would think of. But it says guard, which is a little different. And guard is great because if you've ever been anxious or you've ever been worried, it feels like an attack. It feels like an attack on your soul, attack on your heart or your mind. But that's what he's saying, is that he guards us from those attacks of anxiety about worry. And guess what it goes straight into, right? It goes into, in Philippians, about focusing on things that are good, focusing on the things of God. Whatever's good, whatever's true, whatever's honorable. It's kind of like what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 6 about our focus, what we're focused on being related to our worries. In Philippians, this general worry, general anxiety, we're commanded not to do it. Instead, he says, turn to God in prayer, and he promises us peace if we do it fully. In Matthew, Christ is talking about a specific worry. And then he gives specific things for us to do to help us not worry. There's three worries he discusses. He discusses food, water, and clothing. Right? And actually, Christ has already talked about the first one. In the prayer, oftentimes called the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, he says we should ask for food. Give us this day our daily bread. Sustain us what we need for today. So if we've prayed for something, the next step is to do what? It's to wait. It's to keep praying for that thing. Jesus says that our life is more than food. Our body is more than clothing. He's about to show us that we aren't to be worried about such small things as food and clothing. Life is much more than those things. How many of us would say that our relationship with our parents, our kids, or our friends is more important than the food we eat or what we wear? If someone said, you can only eat salad and sardines the rest of your lives or all of your loved ones are gone, we'd be like, okay, I guess salad and sardines it is. Some of y'all are wondering how I knew your New Year's resolution diet, but it was God. So Jesus gives us examples of God's provision, right? Of God's provision so that we can understand that God will provide for us. Look at verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. Do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? I want to take a note here. We're told to observe the birds, not imitate the birds. Obviously, we're different. We live different lives than birds do. Later on, we see Christ saying we should observe the lilies of the field. In the same way, we don't go and become a scarecrow and just stand in a field. It's about the concepts behind these examples. We observe them. So, the birds, right? Where are birds' storehouses? Where are their tools so they can work their farms? Anyone seen a bird nest in one branch and the next branch over was a little silo, right, with stuff in it? No. When do birds gather their food? It's the day of. The point is, how much do birds worry about the future? And it's none, right? They don't store up and worry and get all these things together. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. They're still fed by the daily provision that God gives. The early bird gets the worm, and the worm was put there by God. In God's created order, where do humans land in comparison to birds? We are top of the food chain. Now, if I was up against an ostrich, I might question that. But overall, we have more value. We see that in Scripture. We have more value in God's created order. He's gone down in created order. He says, look, he says, are you not worth much more than they? Birds have no worries about having enough to last, and God still cares for them. So why do we think that worrying would help us? when we're more valuable than they are? And what does worrying even achieve? Look at the next verse, verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Does worrying increase your lifespan at all? And before you answer, he's not talking about planning for your future. He's not talking about going to work so you have money to get groceries or saving up to buy a house or one day getting out of debt, right? He's talking about worrying about any of that, about being anxious about it. Here's a secret. You can be productive without worrying. Right? You don't have to be worrying about stuff just to be productive. And if you do worry, it's not going to add any more time to your life. Right? So why would you put yourself through that? Just trust God. The word hour here is the word cubit, which is about 18 inches. It's talking about the length of life. Right? You can't add any length to your life. And more studies have come out that have said that worrying can actually shorten your life. So what we end up with is that your worrying will not make your life any better or any longer. It'll be shorter and more bitter. We do not want that. Right? So speaking of length of life, we're talking about this. We're talking about how our life is already a lot longer than a lot of things that God created. A mayfly's adult life only lasts a day. We outlive a lot of creatures on this world. But we're actually going to go even lower down on the created order. Forget animals, forget bugs. We're going down to plants. Right? We're looking at the flowers of the field and lilies. Verse 28. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Jesus says, you're worried about clothing, about what you look like? Look at the lilies in the field. How intricate each flower is. Look, they cover the field. More than that, I'd say even weeds have flowers. Even dandelions have flowers. Right? So how much work do lilies put or fields put on themselves? How much work do lilies put towards their appearance? How much work do fields put? Do they go out and gather lilies to come back and plant them in the field? And yet God made them beautiful. So why did God make things beautiful? Ultimately, it's because he is the source of beauty. He did this to showcase himself. He makes it so we can see his beauty too. He didn't have to make it so we saw the beauty of his creation, but he did it for us to enjoy. We see in Romans 1 that we can see from creation that God exists, right? He made the world beautiful, and we can see how well it fits together because he exists. There's something interesting. There's obviously a created order in the universe. In the world, we have creation. There's orderly things that happen. The leaves fall off at a certain time of year. They grow back on after that. And yet, it's beautiful. A lot of times when us as humans try to make something very orderly, it's very, like, starch, right? Like Microsoft Excel, you wouldn't say, that's beautiful. Now, some of you might, I don't know. But you wouldn't say it's beautiful, it's just orderly, right? And yet God makes something incredibly orderly, but also incredibly beautiful in creation. And we see some of who he is through that. So in the flow of this passage, Christ is making an important point. The field gets these flowers which are beautiful. Even Solomon in all his glory couldn't reach the beauty within a flower. And how rich was Solomon? How much power did he have? A lot. Yet even a net worth that would reach the trillions today couldn't be clothed as well as a patch of lilies. Intricate, delicate. And God provides for the fields. Think of verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So when you see God clothing the grass with flowers, the grass is mowed down the next day, realize you're more important than grass. He will clothe you much better than he clothes the fields. So the flowers can be a reminder to us that God provides for us. He says, you of little faith. Right? This shows this is a faith issue. Worrying is a faith issue. Are you trusting God, taking him at his word, or are you not? By us worrying about these necessities, it's like us saying, we don't think God's actually got it. Right? He said he'll take care of us, but I don't think he can actually accomplish something as big as clothing or food or gas money or rent. He can't do that. It's too much for God. That's what we're saying. Faith means taking God at his word. Do we do that? We live longer than grass. God takes care of the grass. We live longer than birds, most of them that I'm aware of. In fact, God made humans to exist forever, right? Either when we die, we're going to be with God if we believed in him forever, or apart from God if we never believed in him. But a lot of people worry about their salvation. Right? They say, am I really saved? How do I know if I'm going to heaven? As believers, we don't have to worry about our eternal salvation. We have what's called assurance. We can be assured of the fact that we have eternal life. Not that we get it when we die, like when I die, I'll finally have eternal life, but that he gives it to us the moment we believe in him. There's a few verses about that, right? So you have John 5:24. Christ is saying, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Does not come to judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Right? So we have that same verse. We have past, present, and future. You believe in him, have eternal life. You've already passed out of death into life, and you will not come to judgment. You are saved right then. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The Bible, God wants us to know we have eternal life, to be assured of that. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, as a down payment of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Right? So when you believed, past tense, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is a down payment for your future inheritance. God's saying, here's the Holy Spirit, you're going to get a lot more. Here's just a down payment. Here's just a taste of what you're going to get. We have John 10:27 through 30. Christ says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one's able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's greater than all, has given them to me, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He says, you believe in Christ, you have that eternal life. You are in his hand. And then my favorite verses, probably in all of Scripture, Romans 8, 38-39 says this. It says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a pretty impressive list in Romans chapter 8. It says, death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor any other created thing. And how many of us in here are created? All of us, right? I'm created. I cannot separate myself. I can't go against God's promises. And he promised me eternal life. So it's important to know that we are secure in Christ, that God promises eternal life, and he cannot lie. When he says we have it, eternal life, we have it. We don't lose it, or he wasn't speaking the truth. So we don't look to our works to see if we're saved. We don't say, am I doing enough, right? All those verses talked about our security in Christ, that we're secure in Christ. If we try to look to see if we have good works to see if we're saved to our own self, well, we've lost the gospel, right? The gospel is I have faith in Christ. And if I try to see if I'm going to heaven, I'm like, well, what am I doing? Am I doing all the right stuff? I don't really know. I didn't pray yesterday. Oh, my goodness, right? Like, well, then suddenly I've lost sight of Christ, and he's supposed to be the center. My works don't have anything to do with my salvation, or else I could boast in it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says there's no boasting. So our assurance is important because as a believer, that affects two things, right? It affects our stability and our service. If we aren't sure we're going to heaven or not, we're going to be a wreck, right? We're going to be rocked back and forth by every doctrine that comes our way. Anyone who says, well, make sure you're doing this, this, and this, we're like, oh, I need to add that to my list to make sure I'm going to heaven. Right? And then someone else says, well, no, really, you need to make sure you're going to this thing, and you're doing this, and you've done these things, and you're going to add that to your list, and you're going to be unsure about, did I do enough of it? Did I have enough faith? I don't know. What is it? Am I going to be going to heaven? And you're going to be unstable in our Christian walk. And if you don't know you're going to heaven, also, why are you going to serve God? It's going to be to try to do enough to get there, right? You're going to be afraid that you're not doing enough to get there. So your service is all motivated by fear, right? Will I get to heaven or will I not? I don't know. Hopefully I did enough. I'm not sure. You're afraid of not doing enough. But that's not the goal. We don't try to earn his love. We already have his love, no matter what. We don't have to serve out of fear, right? We can serve out of love because he first loved us. He's given us gifts. He's given us things that we'll like to serve with, spiritual gifts, ways to serve him that we'll like to do. And we can say, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to be with God forever. I want to serve him, right? I want to make it my goal to tell others about this great gift that I have. I want to take just a minute to address some of the stress, some of the worries people have about salvation. I've been there. I've been worried about it. But the great news is you can know you have eternal life, and it's all through placing your faith in Christ, and you have it that moment. So Christ has directed our attention, if we're worried, about how God provides abundantly to the birds, right? He'll feed you as well. We're worth more than they. Even to the grass. He'll provide for you because he provides for the grass. We are made in his image. We're much more valuable than those things. So we should trust that God will provide for us too. Don't worry about it. He's going to bring up another reason. Says, these are Gentile worries. He says in verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So don't worry then about what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. The unbelievers, talking about Gentiles, that we talks about in this context, right? Talking about unbelievers seek all these things. In other words, what he's saying is, you're acting like an unbeliever. It's an unbelieving issue to worry. Not someone who has faith in an almighty, all-loving God who provided eternal life for them. Understand, God already knows you need these things. He knows your needs just like he knows the needs of the birds. He provides for them. He'll provide for you. It makes me think of like a five-year-old getting really worried if the family is going to have enough to eat in a week or they're going to run out of food. All right, that's not a five-year-old worry to be worried about those things. They should be worried about kid things like how to color inside the lines, how to chew with their mouth closed, right? Memorizing Bible verses, not food. This is a fallen world, and unfortunately there are times whenever kids are forced into a scenario before it's appropriate, but no one would say that's what should be happening. Just like you and I shouldn't be worried about provision because God will provide. He is the perfect father. Right? We're the five-year-olds. We're trusting him. So we can do what he tells us to do, and we can trust him to provide with the rest. Remember, the theme of this is focus on the big and God will take care of the small. Right? If we're focused on the kingdom, he'll provide for the small things like necessities. So look at the conclusion. If we aren't worried about those things, we have to fill our minds with something else. Right? If we aren't worried about food and clothing and necessities, that kind of stuff, then what are we worried about? Some of you say, all I do is worry. So if I'm not worried, then I have nothing. Right? So what do we do? Right? We're going to look at kingdom worries. Verse 33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In the previous verse, it says Gentiles eagerly seek these things. And now it says that we should seek God's kingdom. The word in the Greek for eagerly seek in the previous verse is epizeteo. The word for, but seek first his kingdom is just zeteo, right? So one of them, the Gentiles eagerly seek, it means they go out, right? They're going out and they're looking for things and they're seeking these things going out. But we should just seek what's already given to us, right? We're placed in the kingdom. We place our faith in Christ and we are a citizen of the kingdom. It says, seek that. Don't go trying to search for something else. God's already given you things to seek and to run after. Focus on the eternal. Unbelievers have all this anxiety about building up security here on earth, right? About having enough money, about enough food, enough base for a good job, enough money to get married. They don't focus on what is really important, which is the eternal. Those things are important. but they're worried about him. We should be focused on what is eternal. So what does this look like, right? What does it look like to just constantly seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness first? Tony Evans had a really good, but albeit long-winded, way of describing this. I'm going to try to summarize it. He says, too many Christians try to hold on to fragments of God in this world, but this leads to getting none of God. You cannot be serving in two kingdoms. Holding on to a little piece of God actually prevents you from experiencing any part of God. All right, so he's like, too many Christians try to say, okay, I'm going to do my life, and I'm going to add a little bit of God here, a little bit of God there, in my work, a little bit of God in my family, a tiny bit of God. But it's just little fragments. It's not actually focusing fully on God the whole time. Instead of saying, I'm going to focus on what God has for me to do, and I'm going to do these things with my eyes constantly on God. Instead of just every once in a while doing our thing and then glancing up, and like, oh, that's right, God, I forgot. It says, focus on the kingdom. Is our first priority God? Or is it our schooling? Is it our job? Is it our relationship with our spouse? Do we have our priorities mixed up? Do we obey the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever? We are to seek first God's kingdom agenda, his righteousness. Where do we turn to when we need a good perspective or we have anything good or bad comes up? Is it to the world system, the world's advice, or to the Bible and to wise Christians? If we are seeking God's kingdom, then he'll equip us with the essentials we need to accomplish his purpose in our lives. So if we're seeking God's kingdom first, he's going to equip us with the essentials we need, food, water, clothing, to accomplish his purpose in our lives. He's going to equip us with what we need. There's a great principle from Ecclesiastes that overlaps here. There's a point where we look so far into the future that we don't worry about what's happening today or even tomorrow, right? Ecclesiastes, we were going through it many years ago, and I was studying through it, and I was in the middle of my engineering classes and the throes of thermodynamics. And I was up at 2 a.m., and I was doing homework, and I was just not happy about it, because who wants to do thermodynamics at 2 a.m.? Not many people. And so I was just upset about it. I was like, why am I here? I don't want to be here. I was just bitter and upset. We're going through Ecclesiastes, and I was kind of studying it, and I realized that, you know, in about 2,000 years, I'm not going to care that I was up at 2 a.m. doing thermodynamics homework, but I am going to care about, did I glorify God with this time? Right? Did I have the right attitude about this? That's what I'm really going to care about. I'm not even going to care if I passed the class or not. Right? Thankfully, by the skin of my teeth, I did. But I'm going to care about that. I'm going to care, did I glorify God in my attitude at this time? And a few weeks later, I found myself in the same scenario, and I was up at 2 a.m. again doing homework, and I was like, all right, 2 a.m., doing homework, here we go, and just kept on going. I was joyful about it because my perspective, my focus wasn't on how bad and how hard this is, but it was on the eternal, on God's kingdom, and on focusing on that. It helped me with my worries of today. So here's the tag that Jesus puts on his conclusion. Verse 34 says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. There are sufficient obstacles for you to overcome today. No need to borrow worry about things you haven't even reached yet. That's what worrying about the future is. It's borrowing trouble, borrowing worry from the future. I'd like that worry to stay where it is. I don't need any more worries today. We had a student in our ministry, a PhD math student, long ago. He had a way of thinking about things that really lines up with this passage. He said he would wake up each day, and he would ask God, okay, God, just help me to win today. Help me to win this day for your glory. The next morning, he would ask the same thing. He wasn't trying to win this week. He wasn't trying to win this semester or his 20s. He was just trying to win that one day for God. And focusing on his kingdom. In this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ comforts and exhorts, encourages his disciples, his listeners, and eventually us. He says this, it's kind of a summary, right? He says, don't worry about physical needs. Look how God provides richly for those creations with lesser value. Trust that he's going to provide for you. Unbelievers seek those things, but you have a heavenly Father. You can trust God. Seek what he has for you to seek, and he'll give you what you need to keep going. Focus both on eternity, the kingdom, and just focus on today. And be faithful today. Here's some application this morning. When we worry, let's go to God in prayer. Right? Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Right? So go to him, pray, ask him for help, and thank him. I think thankfulness is a really good thing to do whenever you're worried about things, because you forget about how much you already have. And look around at his provision. Right? Look around to see how he provides for the animals, for the birds, for the fields. Right? And then ask him to remind you of the eternal or of the kingdom living. I think praying to ask for a reminder is a really good prayer I forget to do a lot of times. Because I am forgetful, very forgetful. And so praying to ask, hey, just remind me of this, remind me of your truths, remind me of your word. And then in salvation, make sure we trust God. We don't trust ourselves, don't get anxious and worried about if we're going to heaven or not. We can trust Christ and we have eternal life. Second, let's seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Make God the number one priority this year. That sounds daunting, so just make it happen today. Right? Make each day where God is the priority. Not yourself, not even your family the number one priority, but God is. God, then family, then others, herself. And it's just our soul focus, not just glancing up sometimes we go through life, like, oh, that's right, God's here. Oh, that's right, God's here, right? But acknowledge him in all of our ways, right? And he'll make our path straight. And we want to rely on him to provide for us as we do that. We don't want to be like the five-year-old who's really worried about if our family's going to have food in a week or two, because that's for the parents to worry about, right? In the same way, we need to trust our Father that he'll provide for our needs.